Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. It's found on page 671 in the Pew Bibles. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 5, people of God, hear now God's holy word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And let us turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning reading at verse 25, it's found on page 1245. We'll read verses 25 through 28. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Then let us turn to Genesis chapter 12, begin reading at verse 4. It's found on page 11. Continue our series through the book of Genesis. We'll begin reading at verse 4, but our text will be verses 10 through 20. First part of chapter 13. Kind of work together there. We'll begin reading at Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going, toward the Negeb. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. They sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. As far as the reading, the word of God, our text again is chapter 12, verse 10 through chapter 13, verse 1. Congregation, have you faced a dilemma recently? We all have things like that in our lives, don't we? How do you solve it? What did you do? We read in our passage this morning where Abram encountered a dilemma. Sadly, though, his faith faltered with it. Thankfully, God did not. God never falters or fails. That's what I proclaimed to you this morning. God works even when we doubt. God works even when we doubt. And first we consider verse 10, the testing of Abram's faith, faith tested. So God had told Abram to leave Ur and travel to a land God would show him. That was verse 1. Then in verse 7, Abram's in the land and God appeared to him. And God promised to give that land to Abram's offspring. Now as we've seen from the books of Galatians and Hebrews, God intended and Abram understood the ultimate goal to be renewed land, the new heavens and the earth, not merely some plot of cursed ground in the Middle East. And all this would come through the Messiah, through Jesus, who would remove the curse that lay upon man because of man's sin. However, when Abram lived, sin was still there, and the cursed land was the land that was, and there was a curse upon it. We read in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Famines are a result of Adam's sin. There was a famine. Now, children, a famine means that not much food grew, if any. It was probably due to a lack of rain. Could have had some other cause. Regardless, when there's a famine, I think in this time, Abram depended upon his livestock. He wanted enough rain. Some people, perhaps in the trades, don't want rain. Abram needed it. It's a difficult time to live. Some, maybe many, would die. This was a test of Abram's faith. God called him to this land, this very land. Now there's a famine in it. How will he survive? We think ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in the gospel accounts, immediately after Jesus was baptized, declared openly to be God's beloved Son. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Wilderness, there's not much there. Barren place where Jesus was tempted by Satan. And children, you remember one of those temptations? It dealt with turning stones into bread to satisfy hunger. Not exactly a famine, but a similar situation. Hunger. Jesus was tempted. And similarly, you and I are tempted and tested today. Maybe you're convinced something you're doing is right, morally right, but boy, things seem to be going wrong. You don't feel blessed. In fact, maybe you're suffering. Have you ever taken a job, a good job, but then you were let go because you refused to work on Sunday? Maybe you were asked to cook the books. Maybe your boss told you to lie on a form or lie to someone. Get the job done. Do it. Our faith gets tested, doesn't it? As a Christian, your faith will be tested. Count on it. You will go through hardship that unbelievers won't. Because you trust in God, because you strive to do good. Young people, don't be surprised when your faith is tested. Expect it. We live in a fallen world. Abram's faith was tested. Now, it wasn't tested with a direct moral dilemma at this point, but an earthly one, so to speak. There was a famine. And again, not just any famine, but it was severe in the land. Famines, lack of food and water, that's a recurring theme in the Old Testament, not only because of the region in which Israel lived, but a test of faith in a fallen world. Think of the famine in Joseph's time. Think of Israel in the wilderness, many times, no water, no food. Think of Elimelech and Naomi, the story of Ruth. Well, this severe famine tested Abram's faith, because it seemed that he and his family couldn't survive in the land God promised them. What should Abram do? What did Jesus do? What should you and I do? Incidentally, young people, as you read books, if you watch films or television shows, a good way of analyzing that book or show is to consider, what's the dilemma presented? That's what the plot focuses around, right? Dilemma. And the whole story is how these people respond to that dilemma, that hardship. Now, often the world gives a wrong answer, but you can analyze it and say, if I was in that situation, what would I do? Think about that. Analyze that. That will help equip you to not only know how the world addresses problems and the temptations you get to face those problems in the same way, but it'll help you think through how you would face those problems, those challenges. Don't just watch something or read something and turn your mind off. Take every thought captive to Christ. Now, Abram's faith was tested. What happened? We come to that in our second point, verses 11 through 13. Faith falters. Sadly, unlike our Lord, Abram's faith faltered. Here again, these verses, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, there's some disagreement amongst Reformed commentators about whether it was wrong in the first place for Abram to go to Egypt or not. At least he didn't go back to Haran, right? At least he didn't go back to Ur. That's true. And we're told in verse 10, Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, not live there. It's a different word used. I think it's fair to say, given the flow of this narrative, it appears Abram should not have gone to Egypt. When he comes back in verse 1 of chapter 13, there's no mention of the famine being gone, of the dilemma being resolved, right? He's in the same place, the Negev, as he was before. Egypt was not the promised land. But even more, before Abram went into Egypt, he planned to lie. We read in verse 11 there, when he was about to enter Egypt, so he knew this. He wasn't there yet. He was planning this. He said this to Sarai, his wife. They're linked in this story, going to Egypt and Abram's lying. But also consider what we're not told in the story. What Abram didn't do, he didn't pray. There's no mention of that here. Think of Jesus when he was in the wilderness. He prayed, he fasted. His fasting focused his prayers. And Jesus was well equipped to face that temptation. We're not told Abram prayed. If you fast forward in the book of Genesis, when Jacob left Canaan to go to Egypt to be reunited with Joseph, chapter 46, Jacob prayed to God. And God granted Jacob specific permission to go to Egypt. We don't read any of that here with Abram. People of God, when your faith is tested, pray. Pray, read God's word, ask for God's Spirit to guide you. We read in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." By God's grace, don't trust with half your heart or three-quarters of your heart. Trust God with all your heart. And ask God, "Lord, fill me with the Spirit of Christ so I would have the knowledge and the wisdom and the faith and the courage to do what's right." Young adults, be in the Word of God even now. Don't wait for a dilemma to come and then page through and say, "Well, what does this say about a car?" Well, you won't find car in the Bible. You need to be reading the Bible all the time. Get it into your heart so you know, so you're thinking in Bible terms. But Abram did not trust in the Lord with all of his heart. At least not from what we're told in the text. He didn't pray. Now, regardless of whether Abram's faith faltered with heading to Egypt or not, it's clear that his faith faltered with what he told Sarai to do in Egypt, to lie. Now, some might say, well, if you turn to chapter 20, when Abraham talks to Abimelech, you'll see that Abram and Sarai, technically, they are related in that way. He didn't technically lie. No. Come on, the whole intent of Abram is to give the impression that Abram and Sarai are not married. And that is a lie. They are married. In fact, that's confirmed from what Pharaoh said in verses 18 and 19. He said, "What's this you've done? Why did you not tell me she was your wife?" You see, Pharaoh obviously was deceived. That was Abram's intent. That's wrong. Now, we are to be careful with our words. Precision matters with speech and words. But Abram's playing word games here. His intent is clear. And he's willing to give up Sarai to some other man. Why? To save his own skin. In fact, Abram's clear about that. We don't have to guess. Verse 13, "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake." He did not protect his wife. So even if we suppose Abram technically told the truth, it's clear he did not protect his wife. It's clear Abram was in the wrong. His faith faltered. And again, don't play word games. We don't want people to parse our everyday words. We don't want someone to not trust us because we use technicalities to save our own skin. Now perhaps someone would say, though, well, God made promises to Abram, didn't he? Abram and his offspring? The promise wasn't to Sarai, right? Well, of course, then Sarai had to be sacrificed for Abram. But think ahead. What did Abraham, his name had changed by that time, what did Abraham do later with Isaac when God directly commanded Isaac to be sacrificed? Abraham obeyed, trusting that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Hebrews 11, verse 19 tells us that. So again, no excuses for Abram. But not only that, should Abram demand that Sarai sacrifice herself for him? Now, it's noble to sacrifice ourselves for someone else, isn't it? Think of Christ sacrificing himself. Think of what we do day-to-day basis. But for Abram to sacrifice someone else, his wife Sarai, when God didn't tell him to, that's not noble. That's dishonorable. Not only so, but think, what if Sarai bore a child some months after Abram's arrival in Egypt? Talk about complications. Of course, children are a blessing. That child would have been made in God's image of great value, but wow, that would have posed an interesting dilemma for Abram, wouldn't it? So we aren't to excuse Abram here. His faith faltered. He sinned. Now, Abraham is the father of all believers. Romans 4, verse 11 tells us that. But even Abram needs a Savior. The Bible presents us with the heroes of faith with flaws. And incidentally, that shows just how truthful the Bible is. It doesn't whitewash the lives of its heroes. In the Bible, God shows us our sins, our flaws. Why? Because you and I sin, and we all need a Savior. Abram was a sinner like you are, like I am. Don't put any mere human on a pedestal. Instead, pray for them. Pray for those in authority over you, that they will not falter. They need your prayers. The only sinless person is Jesus, our Savior. But now, men, do we really need to say this? Apparently we do. Don't throw your wife under a bus. Abram did. He was the father of all believers. We're tempted to. But throwing your wife under the bus is not acting as a man. What are we to do? What Jesus did? What the apostle writes in Ephesians 5? Give ourselves up for our wives. Jesus willingly took upon himself our sin, suffering God's wrath against it, even descending into hell. Why? Not to save his own skin, but to save us, to pay for our sin, the sin of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. What did we read in Ephesians 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, that she might be holy and without blemish. Abram didn't do that. Christ did. By God's grace, men, you and I are to do that. Men, God calls you to protect your wife. Don't fear. Trust the Lord. And trusting in God, give yourself up for your wife. Follow in the footsteps of your Lord. Now, apply this, yes, certainly to clear situations like Abram's, but other family situations. Husbands, don't hand off responsibility to your wife to discipline your children. Oh, it's okay for a mother to discipline children. But there are times a father needs to. You can't hand that off. Don't let the children disrespect their mother. Don't leave it up to her to defend her own honor, herself. That's your job, men. Don't shove your wife out of the home into the workforce when you can provide for the family. Trust God. Live that out. Abram's faith faltered here. Now, by that, we don't mean that he ceased to be a believer. That's impossible. But like all of us, we don't always walk by faith. We sin. Now, what happened as a result? We come to that next, in our third point, verses 14 through 16. Unbelief, is it rewarded? Is unbelief rewarded? These verses. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, even as the Bible truthfully presents us with the failings of the main characters, the Bible faithfully presents real history to us. Now, at this point, there's no moral lesson that lies go nowhere. Well, ultimately, lying gets you nowhere. We'll see that. But at this point in the story, Abram's doing pretty good. His lie worked. Abram was correct. The Egyptians would notice Sarai's beauty. They did. Abram was correct that the Egyptians would want to have beautiful Sarai for themselves, even for the greatest, the alpha male in Egypt, for Pharaoh. And Abram was not only escaping with his life, look what more he got. Sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Everyone wants these in Abram's day. And no doubt Abram had some of these going into Egypt, verse 5. We can get it from verse 5, but it seems he added to his earthly wealth while in Egypt. And why? Because he gave up Sarai. Wow, things are actually turning out pretty good for Abram, better than he thought. And the unbeliever snickers. See? Crime pays, lying pays, this pays, that pays. Well, what's going on here? This isn't the way it's supposed to go. Abram should be suffering for his lie. His wife is in another man's house. His conscience should be plaguing him. His lie should be found out. He should not be prospering. But he is. And aren't we faced with this dilemma? We see the wicked prospering. Does sin pay? Does lying pay? Work through all the commandments. Does that pay? Does unbelief work out better in the end? Well, what if this was the end of the story? What if Abram got all he wanted and more? What would come next? What would be the end game, so to speak? That is, what did Abram think he would do if his lie was believed and successful, as it appeared to be doing? What would he do when the famine ended? Was he planning on staying long-term in Egypt? Again, it didn't appear that way. Verse 10, he went to sojourn there. Did he think he could simply collect his wife Sarai from Pharaoh and be on his way back to Canaan, they and all their possessions? That doesn't seem like a likely path. If Pharaoh was so taken with Sarai that he took her to be his wife, why would he let her go so easily? Did Abram plan on abandoning Sarai, leaving her in Egypt? Perhaps take a different wife, one who could bear an heir. We were told earlier Sarai was barren. There's no hint of that. Simply put, there's no good next step. There's no end game. What was Abram thinking? And young adults, that's the way it is with sin. It appears wise, it appears witty, prosperous, desirable, but think a step, think two steps past it. What do you find? Brokenness and death. So we hope to see in the sermon this evening. Even if the world, the flesh, and the devil could fulfill all their promises, when you pursue that temptation, what then? Where will you be the next day, the next week, 100 years from now? 100 years, we know where we'll all be. Well, probably most of us. Dead. If the Lord tarries, your body will be buried in the ground. And that's all that happens to unbelievers. Well, that's the best that happens even. Whether sooner or later, whether they're the richest, the famous, the most powerful, the most indulgent in pleasure, what's the end? It's death. That's plain. Brothers and sisters, young people, young adults, don't be deceived. Don't give in to temptation. Temptation and sin, they have nothing good. Sin ends in death. For a time, you might have a lot of camels. It ends in death. And you know that. Who here disputes it? You know it. You see, the battle isn't so much in our minds. It's in our hearts. And that's part of the irrationality of sin. Sin makes no sense to pursue it, but unbelief does anyway. But true faith focuses on what God says, holds fast to Him, and strives to live accordingly, rightly, obediently, through the ups, through the downs, through the good times, the hard times, even in the face of persecution and death. Why? Because God has changed our hearts. And faith lays hold of Christ and His righteousness, His death and resurrection, His glory. And the Spirit of Christ lives within you, believer, moving you onward, forward in faith. Trust Him always. And turn from sin always. Was unbelief rewarded? No. No, it was not. And we'll see that now as we move to our fourth point, unbelief disciplined. Unbelief disciplined. God works even when we doubt. God is at work when times are going well for us from an earthly perspective, as well as when times aren't. God is at work when His people trust and obey, but He's also at work when we falter and don't. God will accomplish His purposes. And we see that here. Verse 17, God steps in, and what do we read? The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now we see here, incidentally, a foreshadowing of Exodus. Israel in Egypt, the Lord sending plagues upon Egypt because of Israel, wanting to get Israel out of Egypt. Now, of course, the circumstances are different. But as they say, maybe you've heard it, history doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme. We see already this thread being woven here. And we don't know what the plagues were Pharaoh and his household did. And while we're told the reason that the Lord afflicted because of Sarai, Abram's wife, somehow Pharaoh knew it too. We read in verses 18 through 19. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife?" Now, we don't know how Pharaoh came to know all this. We don't need to know. God's at work. He uncovered Abram's lie. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And children and young people, don't think you can conceal sin. Oh, maybe you can fool your teacher. Maybe you can fool your parents. But sin is never isolated. There's never a one-off sin. God will call all sin to account. God can't be fooled. And this isn't just for the younger saints. How old was Abram here? He was 75 years old. 75 when he did this. Let us all take heed lest we fall. We see here, telling a lie demonstrates unbelief. You might be able to fool other humans, but God knows. God knows when someone lies. God cannot be fooled. If someone lies, don't you know God sees it? Don't you know God will call it to account? Again, we think of that end game. Did Abram think God didn't know? Did Abram think God would let Abram's lie, Abram's sin, to go undisciplined? Did Abram not know that God made this promise of an offspring, and as we know later, will come through Sarai? Didn't Abram grasp that? Why is he giving her away? God loves Abram too much to let his sin go undisciplined. God loves you too much to let your sin go undisciplined. Now, he doesn't deal with our sin often as he dealt with Abram's sin, such an open way, making it known through miraculous plagues. God declared in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." At the time, we don't like that to happen, do we? We don't want God to discipline us. But young people, children, it's good to be disciplined. By God's grace, you'll see that as you get older. And that's what happened. So Pharaoh said, "Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh acted honorably, unlike Abram. Think of that. Here on the one hand, the father of believers, Abraham. And an unbeliever acts more righteously than he, at least at one level. Yes, the antithesis is real. But that doesn't mean saints act rightly, act better in one sense than the world. Don't think that just because someone is a believer and someone else is an unbeliever, that the believer always will act better. It's part of the insidiousness of sin. Somehow Abram justified his lying. Somehow Abram had justified his handing Sarai over to adultery. Maybe he did it for religious reasons. God made that promise to me. I'm not Sarai. She's expendable. Pharaoh called him on it. This is an astounding passage. Now, Pharaoh wasn't cursing Abram, thinking back to verse 3. He was rebuking Abram. And we need to be humble enough as believers to receive a right rebuke from an unbeliever. God used Pharaoh to discipline Abram. That's part of the discipline, even. It didn't come from another saint. Lot, we're not told that Lot said, "Uncle Abram, you shouldn't do this." We're not told Sarai said, "Dear husband, please don't hand me over to these unbelieving Gentiles." It was a rebuke of an uncircumcised unbeliever. But even in this, God showed mercy. God did not treat Abram as Abram's sins deserve. God protected Sarai. God protected Abram and his possessions. And God directed Abram back to trust him. Rather than Abram's wits, rather than trust in Egypt and its water, the Lord removed that idol from Abram. That's what he does with discipline. He says, "Look, this thing you think is God is so powerful, it will give you what you want, it's worthless. And I'm going to show that to you, my child." Parents, don't you do that to your children when you discipline them? You thought teasing your sibling that would get you this or that it would get you this toy or this candy? No. Discipline, I'm going to take that away. I'm going to show you more. To show you that sin hurts. It ends in death. The Lord removed that idol and he said to Abram, "Trust me. Trust me." He says that to you. He says that to me yet today. Brothers and sisters, trust God always and walk in faith. Fulfill your duties. And it appears Abram was changed from the discipline. God changed him. Verse 1 of chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Abram's back where he was at the beginning, verse 10, when the famine first came. Abram didn't go back to Haran. He didn't go back to Ur. That would have been apostasy. God restored his erring, backsliding child. He's back in the promised land. God's gracious. God is so gracious with you and with me also. So we've been bringing out a number of applications as we've gone, but what should we take from this passage? Well, there are the moral lessons. Don't lie. The moral lesson, be humble. Believers don't always act better than unbelievers. There's the theological lesson. God's in control, protecting his children, bringing to pass his plan. There's the messianic lesson. We need a better father. We need a better husband than Abram. We need someone who will seek not to save his own skin, but instead sacrifice himself in our place. We need someone to lay down himself to pay for our unbelief, our lying, all our sin. And we need someone to remove the famines in this cursed land, to move us to a land where there is no more sin, no more brokenness, no more temptation, because we're too weak. And we need someone to change us so we trust and obey. And all that we have in Christ, not Abram, all that's in Christ for those who believe. There's a lot here in this passage, this event of Abram's life. God works even when we doubt. So when you face dilemmas, congregation, don't rely on your wits. Don't put your faith in yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He has sent his son who has sacrificed himself to rescue you. Trust him. Pray. By his grace, step out in faith. God is at work. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're not so different from Abram, are we? Yet you love us. You watch over us, protect us. You sent your Son to save us. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubt, we act out of unbelief. May we be strengthened in our faith. May we seek you always and trust in you with all of our heart. And may we model what our Lord has modeled as husbands, as parents, as Christians. We pray for your grace in this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.